Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
So it is a joy to be here this morning. It's a little shorter drive for me than going to Appleton. My kids are in the Hortonville School District. We live a lot closer here than Appleton. But it is a joy to hear, because every time I come and spend time here, I meet new people that I haven't met before or get to meet new friends. And that is so exciting. It's one of the reasons I love this job, is you get to meet all kinds of different people from different walks of life all the time. And you need to know this, that you've had a big impact, not just on each other. I know that there's so many God at work stories, but you've had a big impact on Pastor Brandon and Melanie. I wish you could be a fly on the wall for how often they just talk about your ministry to them and how much of a blessing you've been. I mean, in 3 short years, Pastor Brandon just told me this last week. He's like, I am a Packers fan now. I've given up on the Seattle Seahawks. And I'm like, Brandon, I've been here for 12 years in this role, and I still am a Giants fan. He's like, well, the Hawks are easier to give up on. So he is officially a Packers fan. It's amazing. You guys did it. And that's the rumor I'm going to keep spreading in Appleton. So we'll keep that between us while he's in Discovery Land. So I don't know about you, when I was growing up, watching from the backseat, my dad, he was always the one driving, and when he was driving, heaven forbid, especially on like a family road trip, that gas tank get below halfway. I mean, if that meter gauge got below half, I mean, it was like, you start looking around and you can see in Dad's eyes, he's like, who are we gonna eat first? You know, like Donner Party, like who's this? And I knew it was the oldest, it'd be me. I mean, that's my job. But it was heaven forbid. And I still get anxiety. Like if I'm driving around, if I'm in the Fox Valley and my gas tank gets below halfway, like I'm like, my dad's just gonna T-bone me out of nowhere just to teach me a lesson. It's like he knows. It's like, I could tell your gas tank was empty. And so now I do a halfway, like I have a different thing, like it's halfway, but it's halfway between the E, like the middle line on the E, on the bottom of the tank, which is, my dad would have a conniption if he saw that. But this gauge thing is not just on your gas tank, but it's also in life. Like your overall wellness, how you doing emotionally, spiritually, even mental health, you know, if you ever talk to anybody as a mental health professional, they'll tell you it's not just mental. It's everything. It's a bunch of different stuff. And they all impact each other. And the one that I'm going to submit to you today that it might surprise you, I believe is debatably one of the biggest, even impacts your spiritual gauge, is your relational gauge. How are you doing relationally? You feeling empty? You feeling like you're around some bad, toxic relationships? Do you feel like you're lonely? Like that relational gauge has more impact than I think you can imagine. The other thing my dad would do, he would call it the window test. He said, there are two kinds of people in the world. And if you have a window on your office or a window next to your front door, there's the first kind of person when they show up in the window, and you see their face, you have an emotional reaction to that. And it's, oh no, it's that guy. And then there's a second kind of person in the world, and this is the person whose face appears in your office window or your front door window, and your emotional reaction is, oh yay, it's that guy. And I'm learning now in my role as the senior pastor, all my teammates that I was teammates with now, whenever they see my name on their caller ID, they have a reaction. And it's always the same. And I don't know why, it's always negative. It's like, I'm getting fired, is the reaction. And I was like, why is it so negative? Of course I would just text you. Like, I wouldn't call you if I was gonna fire you. It's like, that's so awkward. I wouldn't call you. But you have at least an emotional reaction to your relationships at the minimum. But look at how impactful it is on your spiritual life. Let me give you a, this is Genesis chapter 2, going back to when God is working and building the created order. And each day he gets done with what he creates in that day. And he has this phrase. He kind of steps back and he says, the Lord saw that it was good. Each day he steps back, surveys all that he had done and accomplished, and says it's good. And then there's one moment where God steps back, looks at what he has created, and says it's not good. And it's not because God made a mistake. It's not that it wasn't an accident. He's trying to teach a profound lesson. And it's the moment he stepped back and created man. And it's not just because he created man, but there's something really specific. He created only one first. Initially, God only made one. And this is his response when he steps back and looks at his creation. And it says this in verse 18, chapter 2, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Let me give you the way to this, okay? This is the timeline. This is the sequence of events. You ready for this? Adam has not sinned yet. There is no sin that's affected the relationship that mankind, Adam, has with God. Perfect, flawless relationship with God, still not good. You think about this, like if you've ever had this thought in your life, like, well, if I'm good with God, I don't need people. According to God, if you're actively putting up barriers, removing yourself from relationships with his people, it's not good. That's amazing. That's how significant. I'm not saying it's more important than your spiritual relationship with God, but apparently, according to the spiritual book here, that if you're actively dismantling relationships with people in your life, God's people, and you want to think you can have a great relationship with him, even if that is the quality of Adam's relationship with God, God still has a problem with it. Still not good. That's how big a deal this is. So debatably, this is what we learned from that one verse there. In order for you to have a good relationship with God, you have to be in a good relationship with his people. You have to be, you can't be dismantling your relationships with his people. This is profound. Now, before I go get deeper into this, I just feel like I probably didn't have to do this 15 years ago, but or 10 years ago, but today I have to do this. We have to dismantle a couple myths first before we get into this a little bit more. The first myth is this. When it comes to filling your relational gauge, when it comes to, you know, just overall wellness in your relationships, digital interaction, likes, retweets, followers on Facebook, even texting and digital interaction will fill my relational gauge. That's a myth. You know, we have come a long way. Does anyone here remember something called free nights and weekends? Remember those days? Like, how many days of your life, if you added up all the minutes combined, how many days would it equal of you just waiting and looking at the clock from like 6:55 to 7, just waiting for that moment when all your phone calls were free? Do you remember those days? I mean, you remember the Sprint My Circle of Five? When like you could have five people that you can call for free? Remember that one dude who you guys thought you were friends? You put him in your circle of five, and then you found out you didn't make his circle of five, and you're like, I don't even know who you are. We're not even friends anymore. Remember, like, here's one, maybe some of you remember this. Remember texting people and saying, hey, listen, I'm gonna text you this. Don't text me back, because I get charged when you text me, so don't text me back. And they'd write you back, sure, no problem. And you're like, God. And you just have to suffer in silence. You know, you can't tell them they're an idiot because it costs you another 30 cents. And they weren't worth it. Like, they're not worth 30 cents, these people out there. Anyway, we've come a long way. And statistically, mental health care professionals will tell you this. Statistically, we are lonelier than we've ever been. I mean, like, loneliness is at epidemic levels, and yet our digital interaction capacity for that has only increased. The other wrinkle in this is myth number two here, which is that digital content consumption. So even just watching a sermon, watching podcasts, that somehow that'll fill your relational gauge, that's a myth. Now, hear me. I've baptized too many people who've come to Christ through the camera that we run in the back of this room, and we run over in Appleton. People have met Jesus through the rightly divided Word of God coming through their screen. They've come to Christ. But relational gauge, like filling your relationships with one another, filling that sense of community, even in, to go back to Genesis chapter 2, not only to have a right relationship with God through Jesus on that cross, but apparently there's something not good if I'm not in relationship. Something in God's economy is off if I'm not in relationship with his people. So the idea that simply watching, I mean, look, don't stop watching sermons online. Don't stop listening to podcasts. They can make you smarter. They can entertain you. But life transformation relationally, that's a different thing. And here's the phrase you're going to see. Throughout all of the New Testament, you're going to see this phrase all over the place. One another. It is doing the one another's. And I pulled out just a handful, just a sampling of some one another's you'll find in the New Testament when it comes to filling your relational gauge. This is just a handful of them. I'm gonna read them to you. This is just a handful. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Build one another up. Be like-minded toward one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submit to one another. Look to the interests of one another. Teach one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Stir one another up. Pray for one another. Show hospitality toward one another. And confess your faults to one another. You know what all this takes? More than tuning in once a week. I mean, it's a lot more than just even being in a row once a week, just listening, digesting. We say this a lot. Rows are good. You gotta unpack this. You gotta work through the text here. You'd say you learn, know stuff about God, understand his character. But filling the relational gauge in your life isn't gonna be done in a row. It's gonna be done in a circle. It's going to be done over a cup of coffee. It's going to be done going to the, you know, that's why we're doing these multi-site locations, is because now you're able to go to church with people that are going to be on the sidelines of your kids' soccer games or going to your school meetings or school gatherings. I mean, it's a way for us to take what this word says and say, okay, it's the one another's. It's more than just showing up. How do we do that in a way where people can do that throughout all week long? Because that's a lot of one another's. So, myth number three, this one might surprise you, and this is where we're gonna kinda land for a while in the text here. Myth number three is that just time is gonna fill my relational gauge. Time with people will fill my relational gauge. Okay, so for those of you in the room who had no idea what I was talking about with the free nights and weekends, the My Circle of Five, which I'm good with, I don't mind. I'm fine that you don't know what those are. It's good that we've solved those problems for your generation. But for those of you that didn't know what those were, maybe this analogy will be something that connects with you. So when someone texts you, some of you know this, you can either write them back like, yes, okay, I'm in, or you can text them back what's called an emoji. An emoji is an image of like a thumbs up, which means yes or okay, or a high five, or praying hands. My most used emoji on my phone, because it's ranked like by top right or left, my most used emoji is the cringe face. Like in my line of work, I must get a lot of texts that are like, so that's my most used emoji. But you can send those back to people instead of writing something out. Well, there's something else called a Bitmoji. Now I've lost everybody, but a Bitmoji is an avatar. Still losing people, hang with me. An avatar is a creation of what you think you look like digitally. So it's a digital caricature of what you look like. It's supposed to be an improvement. And I tried to do it and it was not an improvement. And this is what resulted. Which I think, if I'm honest, that was way too hard of a laugh. Still laughing. And you can cycle through those as quickly as you can. And make sure to take them all down once I start talking about God's word again. Thank you. So I thought, Well, let's go back to the last one. I thought my head was way too shiny, to be honest with you. I feel like if they had a 5 o'clock shadow baldness, that would be ideal. Anyway, okay, get it off there. That's an avatar. It's supposed to be an improvement, right? We do this in our conversations with people. We can measure what we share. We can share conversationally or data or information about ourselves, which is basically just the Instagram avatar Bitmoji version of ourselves. And what ends up happening is this. The gap between what people know of you, which is your reputation, and who you really are, which is your character, if that grows, it gets really, really, if the gap between that keeps growing, if you're not killing that gap somehow by giving people access to what's really going on in your life, then that gap's gonna kill you. I mean, it'll even get to the point where compliments, you'll resent them. You know, if you've ever been in this situation, you'll resent compliments because it's really not even you. You're not even getting those. It's the version of you that that person knows. And this happens all the time where you have a avatar or version of yourself that you've put out there. Someone else is doing the same thing. And before you know it, it's just two avatars talking to each other, having a relationship. And no one knows what's really going on. I have had marriages fall apart in small groups that I've been a part of. Why? Because we spent a lot of time with each other, but we didn't really talk about what was really going on in each other's lives. And pastors can be the worst at this. I mean, let's be honest. Some of y'all are gonna see me at Menards this week, okay? And I'm gonna be losing it with my kids, okay? Because that's how it goes. I feel like being a parent and going out into like stores is just choosing to discipline your kids in public. It's like, hey, we've done disciplining them here in the living room. Let's go discipline them in front of everybody else. How's that? And so I'll be at Menards and I'll be losing my mind. And you'll see me there, right? And here's what you're not gonna say. You're not gonna go, oh, there's my pastor losing his mind, but it's a Wednesday, so it doesn't matter. You know, it's not Sunday morning, it's Wednesday. No one wants me to start this sermon off by saying, hey, we're talking about relationships today. It's perfectly well-timed, because Hannah said, this is your last chance, Brian. So no one wants to hear that sermon. I feel that pressure, right? But we all do too, like whatever it is. Like maybe it's for you, it's being a single parent. Your version of that pressure is you're the single parent that has to have it all together. You know, everybody expects you to be that son or that daughter that always fixes the family problems. Maybe for you as a husband, it's you know, I can't let them see me sweat, you know, or I'm a knight in shining armor and I can't fall off my noble steed if I'm vulnerable or honest with my family about what I'm really struggling with. I mean, we all have this pressure, right? I've been in church all morning. I haven't heard a single cuss word, so we're doing pretty good. I mean, we all do this, right? And here's what's wild. We put our best foot forward in order to build community, to have our relational gauge go up, right? To feel connected. We wanna be liked. But we end up believing this lie, and this is the lie, that if people knew what I was really like, they wouldn't like me. And the reality is this is what's wild. The reality is if no one knows what you're really like, they don't really like you. And it's just because they don't know you. Like, it's nothing personal, it's just they don't know the real you. And you kind of know that, and there's loneliness there. Now, I could have gone a lot of different ways with this topic on relational gauge and filling up, making sure your relationships are healthy. I mean, we could have gone to betrayal or talked about forgiveness issues. But when I talk to mental health professionals, they're like, this is what people are doing. They're coming into my office and they're telling me stuff like, I can't tell anybody this, but I'm gonna tell you because I'm paying you. And if you tell someone else, I can sue you. So at least there's that. But it's this reality that people are hurting and they're suffering and they don't know where to go with that. So here's what we learned today. And this is where we're gonna be in the text, in this next passage. Relational fullness, getting that gauge up, ironically, is measured not by putting your best foot forward out or how well you can do that or how effective that is for you and your relationships. Relational fullness is measured in how much the right people know about you, the real you, right, now. Now, let me just real briefly tell you who the right people are. In addition to the people you can't choose, which is your spouse, or you can't choose your spouse, but now you're stuck with them. Your spouse, your family, in addition to them, you have to choose who you're going to share vulnerability with, who you're going to share your weaknesses with, right? They have to meet all three of these criteria. Ready for this? I'll say this first. It's not all the people on your Facebook list, okay? As one of your Facebook friends, it's not. It's people who love God. And I mean love God, not just a feeling, but like love, which you gotta understand the definition of love. Love is when you get more joy out of giving the other pleasure and joy than you do extracting joy or benefits from that. Like you love to make their, no matter how much it hurts or costs you, like you love to serve and give them joy. That's what real sacrificial true love is, right? So people that love God and people that love you. Love God and love you. And lastly, people that can help you. Like, not everybody meets that criteria. Not everybody can help you. So you don't need to tell everybody, but you gotta find the right people. Now, James chapter 5 gives us the criteria of how to handle this. This is James chapter 5, how to do it, how to process this. James 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins. Now, I'm going to pause right there. Many of you are like, I'm out. I'm not doing the sin thing. I'm out with that. But here's what it doesn't say. Okay? It doesn't say confess them to God. Now, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 does. It says, confess your sins to God, for he is faithful and just to forgive you and to purify you from all unrighteousness. Keep confessing your sins to God. Don't stop doing that. That's a very important thing to do. But don't build your whole theology around confession, around one verse in the Bible, okay? You take what all of the canon, what all of Scripture says about that spiritual discipline, and James, Jesus' brother, is telling you, confess your sins to, ready for this? One another. Here's what God's saying, okay? This is a big deal. God's saying, listen, I want you to come to me for forgiveness. I do that. That's me. I forgive. I purify you from all unrighteousness. That's me. You come to me for that. Healing, I want you to go to each other. Come to me for forgiveness, but look around left, right, behind you, in front. This is your healing right here. And this is, you don't get to just choose. You don't get to say, well, I'm good with just the righteousness. Purify me from all unrighteousness. I'm good on the healing. I don't want to go through that process. It wasn't good enough for Adam to have a pure and righteous relationship with his maker. It wasn't good. God's like, I want you to come to me for forgiveness, but I want more than, can I say this out loud? I want more than forgiveness for you. I want healing for you. And I've seen this happen. Like, I've seen people confess something to me that's a self-inflicted wound, it's sin, and they come to me and they share this, and I'm telling you, they breathe deeper. I mean, their shoulders aren't as tight, and they walk out of my office, they're just breathing, they're sleeping better. I mean, I don't know, with that physical healing, maybe, but at least relational healing. Even like the issue that they're dealing with, they're getting healing there, so maybe that's mental health healing. I mean, there's all kinds of healing across the border from obeying God's word. And here's what's profound. Do you know what we're supposed to do with that, listeners? For the listeners in the room, you know what we're supposed to do? It says here, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. Do you realize it's not just, well, I guess I can just pray for you. I mean, I don't know what to say, but I guess I can just pray. Is there anything more powerful you can do for another human being than to close your eyes, fold your hands, get on your knees, and beseech the Almighty God on their behalf? Is there anything more powerful you can do for them? That is the greatest gift you can give a person, is to pray for them. Notice it doesn't say, I mean, like, let me. When was the last time you did this? Just think about it. When was the last time you shared something that was sin? And the person didn't gossip about you, they didn't judge you, they didn't try to fix you, they didn't even try to counsel you, they just listened and then prayed. I mean, why don't we just try it? Why don't we just, maybe God's onto something. Maybe he knows the way you work, the way things work. Why don't we just try it? Why don't we just try to practice this where we confess something and the person doesn't try to fix us. Now listen, I'm not saying don't see your therapist. Keep seeing your therapist. If you're in school to study to become a therapist, finish that degree. We need more therapists, not less. My wife's a therapist. But listen to me. When was the last time you just let God's word do its thing? And you share stuff. And the person goes, I'm not gonna judge you. I'm not gonna leave you. I'm not gonna gossip about you. I can't fix you, but I will pray for you. I'm just gonna pray. And then what happens? Healing. You know, this is really hard to do, but do you know what makes confession of sin just a little easier? Is just maybe starting right there. Find somebody today. Just find them. Come up with it. I'll give you a code word. Just say, I have an avatar. You know, don't go up to some random person out there. They will think you have other problems. but just find a way to tell somebody, listen, this is hard for me. That's all you have to do. I struggle with this. This is hard for me to talk about my weakness. Maybe your marriage breakthrough this weekend is just you turning to your spouse and saying, I struggle to do this with you. I struggle to, I have a hard time talking to you about my sin. And that's all you have to say. And then maybe if you're a listener, rather than try to give advice, you can just ask a question. What would make it easier? How can I help make that easier for you to do? What can I do? In addition to praying, ask a question. Don't try to just say, what can I do to make it easier? You know what's gonna happen when two spouses do that? You know what's gonna happen when two friends start doing that? It's a powerful word. Empathy. You know why? Because you're gonna realize they struggle with this too. This is hard for them to do. Why? Because it's just hard to do. This is difficult to do, to be honest about who we are. Nowhere do you drift towards sharing with people what's ugly or difficult, or especially those self-inflicted wounds. I mean, it's hard enough to talk about hard things going on in your life that were not caused by you. I mean, if you're going through grief or hard stuff, you gotta talk about that too with somebody. But what's really hard is the self-inflicted wounds. And empathy, once people start to relate with you, I mean, that's so powerful. When the get it factor is high, when you can look at somebody and go, yeah, you get it. You know this is hard, right? Yeah, this is hard, okay. Well, then you kind of just want to be open. One of the ways the Bible describes this term is repentance. And what's profound is that whenever repentance is happening, it's always after the presence of God. It's not before. When God starts to move, when God starts to stir a heart, when the presence of God starts to descend upon your own heart, what happens is you just start talking about your weaknesses and your sin. You just start confessing your sin. Why? It's not only because you're in the presence of perfection and holiness. You understand that, right? It's because you're in the presence of unspeakable love. I mean, Paul puts it like this in Romans. He says it's God's kindness, not shame, not guilt. It's God's kindness that leads to and results in repentance. When you're in the presence of love and you're in the presence of kindness, you are naturally gonna be unwilling to keep hiding because you realize that there's still love across the border from sharing this. And that's why I wonder if it's so powerful when you share something with somebody and all they do is pray for you and they don't leave and they just love you, there's something spiritually transformative about that. Because intuitively we know God loves us, but when a person shows it to us, it kind of breaks you. You know, the way that the Bible puts this, going back to God's creation of Adam, it looks like this. The very next verse, after God said, this is not good, man being alone. This is the very next verse. Verse 19, now the Lord God formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But still, for Adam, there was no suitable helper found. God is not doing trial and error. This is not a mistake. God is going to immense lengths to teach Adam his first lesson. It's your first lesson. So I'm going to teach you. And he goes, I mean, I don't know how many days or hours or amount of time it passed where Adam had to go through and name all these creatures. So how much time you think transpired between Adam and Eve, just whatever it takes to name all those animals. I mean, that's just what's going on. I mean, and at some point, Adam realizes this. God knows that there's no suitable helper for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall asleep into deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took out one of the man's ribs, closed up the place with flesh. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said this. This is it. Ready for this? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Now, that's not just the first pickup line ever uttered by a guy. That's really profound here. And it's not about romance. This isn't about how you're incomplete if you're single and not married. That's not what this is about. It's much bigger than romance. It's much bigger than that. It's about community at the deepest level. It's about, ready for this? Empathy. That's what it's about. It's about empathy. You get me. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You get me. And where shame and guilt and fear go to die is in the petri dish of empathy, when people can understand. Now, I'm going to ask Daniel to come up and just lead us in a short song. And if you can, stand as you're able, because I want to read for you why the church should be the safest place, should be the most profound place where weakness and sin can be talked about and confessed, and where healing can be found. You ready for this? This is why the church should be the safest place to talk about anything. Because if we can't talk about it here, where are we going to talk about it? Hebrews chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who doesn't get it. No, he gets it. He can empathize with our weakness. Our weakness, our brokenness. And he's been tempted in every way. Every way. But yet, without sin, he gets it. So if he's our leader, then as followers of this high priest, Jesus, we ought to be the place that gets it, that gets the struggle, that gets the weakness, and the world ought to know that. Because we serve a God who, his reputation when he went to the cross, Jesus, was blasphemer, sinner. But he, who he really was on the inside, his real self, pure, perfect, sinless. Our story is we should have been on that cross. We are the criminal. We are the blasphemer. We are the sinner. But because he went to it, we get what he really was. His forgiveness covers us and makes us, purifies us from all unrighteousness. Keep confessing your sin to God. He is faithful and he will forgive. And he is just, and he will purify you from all unrighteousness. But he wants more. He wants healing. So share, confess with each other, and you will be healed. Let's worship together.